We're continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 24. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of God.
Of all the parts of the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sure this is the part that you all have memorized. We're in the section of the sermon called the righteousness section, where Jesus says, when you practice your righteousness, don't do it before men. You remember chapter 5 ends with this little command: be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, which would have reminded the Jewish listeners of that little command from Leviticus to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy, and then go right into chapter 6, verse 1, and a warning. Yes, practice your righteousness, but beware of how you practice your righteousness. So he doesn't say, don't practice your righteousness. He says, when you practice your righteousness, don't do it in a hypocritical way in order to be seen by others. And he says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, don't do it to be seen by others, because if that's the only reason you're praying is in public to be applauded, he says, that's the only reward you'll get. If you fast in public and do it so visibly, and then people are impressed by you, he says, then that's your reward. I hope you enjoyed it, because that's the reward that you get. If you give large sums and people hear the plinking nickels, then I hope that you enjoyed it, because that's the reward that you get. So, but it's important to notice, Jesus doesn't say, don't practice your righteousness. He assumes that his followers will practice their righteousness, because in order to obey the command to be perfect, we have to practice our righteousness, but to do it in the right way. When you give, when you pray, as you forgive, and when you fast, store up your treasure in heaven. Don't worry about little things like your life and what you'll eat and what you'll drink and what you'll wear. And then we'll get to the end of chapter 6 in just a week or two, and this little reminder to seek first the kingdom of heaven. And we've just come through this beautiful prayer to pray, our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. And so today, here's our focus in this little word, when. When you fast, don't look gloomy. Don't make an effort to be sure that everyone knows how miserable you are and how much you are suffering, and you disfigure your faces and moan and groan so everybody can tell. That's the only reward that you get. A few chapters later, the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus and they say, hey, we're over here very visibly practicing the twice a week fast that the Pharisees are doing. Now, why is it that your disciples aren't practicing that twice a week visible fast, and Jesus says, hey, can the wedding guests fast when the bridegroom is with them? Is that how we do it, guys? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and don't miss that last line, then they, say it with me, will. Now, what's the time that we're living in now? That's the time that they will fast. Where's our bridegroom now? He is away. John 14 says, Jesus promised that our bridegroom, as our bridegroom, he is coming back to get us, but right now he is away, which means now is the time that he expects us to fast. He expects us to pray. He expects us to stay awake and to be expectant of his soon return, to be like those servants who are working hard, serving our master while he's away, doing the work that he's given us to do. And part of that expectation is fasting while he's away. What we'll see in this part of Matthew chapter 6 is four reasons that he gives us to fast that very conveniently go along with the word fast. Isn't that neat that it just works out that way? First of all, the first reason to fast is to focus our hearts and our minds and our lives, to focus on God, not focus on other people. When we fast, when we withhold from ourselves food or some other element of our daily lives, the point of it is not the food or something else that we're abstaining from. The point of it is to focus our hearts and our minds on God. And Jesus says, anoint your head. He's like, please, take a shower, people. Help the people around you. Anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and he who sees in secret will then reward you. Focus on God devotionally. The very next section is about lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This whole thing about the kingdom is about your heart. It's about what you treasure, what you prize, what you really love. And do we love and treasure God and his kingdom, or do we really love the attention and the praise of people? For each of these reasons, we'll turn somewhere else in the Bible and see an example of a fast that Scripture shows us. And for this first one of focusing on God devotionally, we'll look at one of the most famous fasts in the Bible of Moses going up on Mount Sinai for 40 days. Sometimes in the Bible, we see a miraculous fast, and that's what Moses did, going up on Mount Sinai for 40 days without food or water. And this is where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, and he meets with Moses in a very special way and says, write these words in accordance with these words. I've made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses, the mediator between the holy God, who then makes his covenant with Israel, and he was there with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights, didn't eat bread or drink water, but wrote the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, that then Moses brings down and shares with the people of Israel. Now, Jesus, when he's about to begin his ministry, is led by the Spirit. Have you ever wondered, why does Jesus go out to the wilderness for 40 days? He's the new Moses. He's the new mediator. Again, having a miraculous time of fasting. And at the end of these 40 days, don't you love this little hyperbole? At the end of that time, he was hungry. Yeah, fully human. He was hungry, but when he's tempted to turn the stones into bread, he answered, it is written, man shall not live, quoting Deuteronomy, quoting Moses, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So though Jesus was depleted physically, he was filled up spiritually by having that time with God the Father, because man shall not live by bread alone. Brothers and sisters, do we believe the truth of this scripture? Do we believe it? Easy to respond, yes, we believe it. Or do we kind of like the bread and the pasta and the pizza and the burgers and the pie and the cheesecake? And I'm sorry. I wanted to taunt you a little bit there. We do, and we come to depend on that food. But Jesus is reminding us, and fasting is designed to remind us, that we don't live by those things. Are not what sustains us. God is what sustains us, and His Word is what sustains us. And Jesus shows us that as He starts His ministry and speaks to the devil himself, saying, no, we don't. God's people don't live. We're not sustained. We just sang those words. I depend on you, O Lord. I depend on you. We abide in the Word of God. I'm the branch, you are the vine. This in the law of Moses, we don't live by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God, by the relationship that we have with God the Father. Here's the first purpose of fasting, is to focus our hearts and minds on God and our relationship with Him, and our dependence on Him, the truth that He is the one that we need. We don't need anything else in this world but Him and His Word. The second purpose of fasting is to abstain from the things that we usually do depend on, like food. The tempter comes to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, and it's significant for us to remember that Jesus was fully human. This was a real temptation. When it says He was hungry after 40 days without food and water, He was genuinely hungry. He went through every temptation that we do, and this was a genuine temptation for Him. Command these stones to become loaves of bread. It would not have been difficult for Him, as the divine Son of God, looking at these stones or the dirt or the sand and just make Himself a banquet to satisfy His physical hunger, but knowing the Word of God, knowing the law of Moses, He answered, no, it's not necessary. It's not the way to glorify God the Father. But he said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the Word of God the Father, teaching us, teaching God's people what it looks like to overcome temptation by using the Word of God, and teaching us what it looks like to depend on the Word of God. Focusing on God and abstaining from the things that we usually depend on. Now, if you're not familiar with fasting, with abstaining from food as the basic form of fasting, Richard Foster has a really helpful book on spiritual discipline called A Celebration of Discipline. And he has a chapter on fasting that's really helpful, that walks you through what happens in your body physically when you take a day or 3 days or 7 days abstaining from food. It's a very helpful section of the book. And here's his recommendation. If you've not recently or you've never done a physical food fast, he recommends this, which is a really helpful way to begin, a 24-hour fast, where let's say you eat dinner on a Tuesday from 5 to 6 p.m., and then your fast is going to go 24 hours, and you'll break the fast at 6 p.m. Wednesday. So you're going to go 24 hours without any food, but you've still had dinner on Tuesday. You're going to have dinner on Wednesday, but in those 24 hours, you're not going to eat any food, but notice you are going to drink a lot of water. And so one of the things that you're going to learn over those 24 hours is the great gift that it is to drink water. And you're going to be reminded of Jesus as your living water. and how dependent you are on Jesus as your living water. And then when you have the meal that you've, you know, begin your fast and the meal that ends your fast, you'll come to appreciate. And don't forget, the whole point of that breakfast and lunch when you're not eating is to take that time, 30 minutes at breakfast time, maybe a full hour at lunchtime, to set that time aside to spend with the Lord and to take some extra time to read the Bible, to pray, to maybe journal about your experience. And to not be surprised that your body is going to disagree with you. Foster gives this analogy. He says, your stomach is like a spoiled child that is used to getting from you everything it demands. So around, you stop eating at 6 o'clock, around 8:30 or 9 o'clock at night, it is going to complain, and it is going to expect you to give in. What do you think is going to happen around 7 a.m., 7:30 a.m., when you're used to having breakfast? That child is going to complain again, 9 a.m., 10 a.m., right? Now, water will help. Water will help to quiet the complaining child. One principle that he also adds is, if you start feeling lightheaded, sit down. You might have some orange juice nearby, not Coca-Cola. Orange juice, fresh juice, those kind of principles. And Foster has a bunch of other really helpful things in there. Maybe find some other things to guide you through it. Now, another helpful principle to think about is, it's not just food. If you've never done a 24-hour fast, that's a helpful way to begin and do a basic food fast where you, again, drink a lot of water. But maybe for a lot of us, the better thing to fast from is not food, but phone. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. And I am talking to myself here, right? Okay. Right. 50 years old and yet, yeah, right? There are any number of things that a lot of us could use a fast from. Caffeine, sugar, dessert, media, anything that we usually depend on that we could redirect to the Lord. Do you see the principle? The point of fasting is to focus instead on the Lord, to find our happiness and delight there, and take away something that we, obviously, we should take away the sinful things that are not helpful for us, but these are dependencies on neutral things, but that are things that we depend on. In a sense, the bread that is not sinful, but that we naturally depend on. An example of this would be Daniel. In the book of Daniel, Daniel and his friends are in that first batch of Jews that are taken away to Babylon because they're the best and the brightest from Israel. And so they're taken away to serve Babylon. So Babylon can learn from them. And they're taken to be fed and trained with the best of what Babylon has because they want to, you know, educate them and feed them and strengthen them. But Daniel and his friends are faithful to the God of Israel, and they know that most of this food and wine, if not all of it, has been sacrificed to the idols of Babylon. And so Daniel resolved that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. So he asked the chief, the boss who was in charge of the Jewish young men, he said, "Can I maybe not eat this food and drinks?" And he proposed a test. Test us for 10 days. Just give us vegetables and water, and then test us and see how we look, me and my buddies, and compare us with the guys that eat everything, and we'll just eat the vegetables and drink the water. So this is an example of a partial fast, also sometimes called a purity fast. And the 10 days go by, and somehow, just eating vegetables and drinking water, Daniel and his friends are fatter. You know, we our culture is so messed up. They look healthy. They look good. And so God sustains them in a special way. And so it's just an example of, it's not just about abstaining from food or carbs. It's, although this would be an example of that. The principle is, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's not about loving this world more. It's about setting those things of this world aside so that we can treasure more the things of God. So focus on God, devotionally abstain from the things we usually depend on. Third reason to fast is to serve God's kingdom deliberately. Here Jesus then turns to the eye as the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And what he's saying is, what comes into you is bad, then what's in your heart is going to be bad. In my generation, we used to say, garbage in, garbage out. If what you consume is negative and worldly, then that's what's going to be inside of you, and that's what's going to come out of your mouth. It's what's going to be in your mind. It's a question of what are we allowing to come into our hearts and minds. Jesus, in Luke chapter 16, tells a parable about a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen. Don't look at your shirt. I hope it's not linen. And here he is feasting sumptuously every day. And just outside his gate, there was a poor man named Lazarus, miserable with sores on his body. And he was just hoping to be fed with something that fell off the rich man's table, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. And the poor man died. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And there in Hades, he was tormented, and he lifted his eyes, and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in this flame." One of the few stories we have in Scripture of two people who die and are interacting with each other. And Abraham said, "Child, remember in your lifetime, you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner received bad things. Now he's comforted in here, and you're in anguish. And besides, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, that those who would pass from here to you may not, and none may cross from there to us." And now suddenly the rich man tries to become an evangelist. "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers, so let him go and warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said, "They have Moses, they have the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent." And he said, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Here's a reminder of a lot of things. The significance of eternity, of how short life is. And once you die, there's no changing. There's no do-overs. But it's also a lesson about the importance of taking the opportunities we have right now to serve and love the people right in front of us, and to share the gospel with the people in our lives. Here's a rich man who, once it's too late, is then thinking about his five brothers, that then he wants to go and share the gospel with them, but it's too late. Who is it for you, similar to the Good Samaritan, the people God's placed, in a sense, right in front of you, that you could potentially serve? And do you see how this relates to fasting? As most of us are in that position of being the rich person, living ourselves in at least comfort, if not in luxury, and walking by people who are struggling, put together a little list this morning, thinking about just in our area the number of orphans and children in foster care, of women in crisis pregnancies and single moms in our area, of immigrants and people that are new to our country, of those who are trapped in human trafficking and those who have just escaped from the trade, homeless people, poor people, those who are hungry, struggling with mental illness, those who are right now in prison and in the system, those who are in hospitals and sick and lonely without anyone to visit them, the elderly, those in nursing homes and assisted living without anyone to visit them. Maybe you've walked right by someone like that recently. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Who have you seen recently? What's the light that's come in that the Lord has shown you? I just heard briefly, I don't even know who it is within our church family, but there's some kind of challenge that it looks like we may need to raise some money for to help a family. So if you're in a position to contribute to our church compassion fund, I'd encourage you to do that through the Church Center app. We'll share more as we learn more about that. But it's part of why fasting is important for us, so we don't live in lives of personal indulgence. Now, what's an example, a biblical example of someone who modeled this kind of fasting for us? Who was a rich man who, unlike the rich man in the parable, gave up his rights and his resources for others? Here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, my soul is sorrowful even unto death, asking his disciples, can you just stay up and be awake with me and pray with me? And of course, they one by one fall asleep. And Jesus sacrifices his sleep to pray for us. He falls on his face and prays, Father, can you let this cup pass from me? But he surrenders his rights and his comforts, saying, not as I will, but as you will. And Jesus, the ultimate rich man, lays down his rights for us, lays down his life for us, the ultimate poor people, with no resources of our own to save our souls, with not scraps from his table, but with his very life. The purpose of fasting, to focus on God, to abstain from things we generally depend on, to serve God's kingdom, is where Jesus moves in this section. To, you can't serve two masters. You got to choose. You either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. And he brings it to the principle of money. Finances are the rub here. You can't serve God and money. Ultimately, the kingdom of this world comes down to the issue of finances. One more reason to fast, that we serve God's kingdom together. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Often that's how we meet each other's needs. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we pray, give us this day our daily bread. This is how the early church, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they came together, had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods. They distributed to everybody. And the example of this in the Old Testament was Esther, who, as she decided to risk her life in going to the king and pleading for the lives of her fellow Jews, she called on the Jews to have a three-day fast for her, night and day. And she said, as you fast with me, I'll go to the king, and if I perish, I perish. And they all agreed, and she went, and the Jewish people were saved. And Jesus, after washing the disciples' feet, he gave the disciples a command that you love one another as I have loved you. He says, there's no greater love than this, that you lay down your life for your friends. So this is our reasons to fast. Above all, it's about focusing our hearts and minds on God, abstaining from our usual dependencies in order to serve God's kingdom together. 1 year ago, a friend here at Oakwood challenged me because he had never done a three-day fast. And I had done it, but it had been a long time, so I said, sure, bring it on. There was a challenge, a specific thing we wanted to pray for, and kind of in my arrogance, I was like, yeah, sure, no problem. In the middle of that three-day fast, I had my first seizure. Now, I didn't know what it was. I thought at first it was kind of a special spiritual experience. Here's the arrogance of Pastor Darren, you know? Now, I can't promise you that if you fast, it'll save your life. But it might! God used that for me to bring attention to a problem that I had, and he used it to bring together a few of us in our little church family to pray for some needs that we've continued to pray for. And I just want to encourage us to use these disciplines. And do you see how they're so beautifully connected? Which we shouldn't be surprised about. As Jesus ties together this section of righteousness, and he says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And he taught us to pray to our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Of course, it's going to unite us in love for each other. It's going to draw us closer to our Father in heaven, teaching us what it looks like to depend more and more on him. Let's pray together as we sing the praises of our God in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your wisdom and care for us. We can never plan out the details or think about these little things, but you have them all worked out, and we just give you all the praise and glory and honor. And we do look back and see it's all through you, Lord Jesus. It's not anything that we've done. It's all through you working in us and through us. And so we give you the praise and say, yet not I, but through you working in us and through us. And teach us, Lord Jesus, more and more to depend on you, to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Thank you for the gift of the Lord's Prayer. Thank you for the gift of these spiritual disciplines to learn more what it means to give, to pray, to fast, to do these things together as a church family. Teach us more to depend on you. We love you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.